Welcome back to Issues Etc. In the third hour here, we continue our conversation with Pastor Rolf Preuss. We're dealing with two issues. First of all, theological liberalism. We'll go on to talk about Roman Catholicism today. All of this, by the way, will be featured as two presentations made by our guest in this hour at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th, in Trago, Wisconsin, at the Marvin M. Schwann Conference and Retreat Center. It's about 2 hours north of the Twin Cities, and it will be held June the 20th through the 27th. Now, if you want information on this seminar, you can call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. That's 1-800-577-4848. Or you can visit our website for more information. Cost and the other details are also there. Issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin. Issuesetc.org. For a very reasonable registration fee, you receive the entire seminar, that is, 7 days of in-depth instruction at the feet of six exceptional instructors from across and outside of the United States. You'll also receive full lodging for those nights and days, and 19 meals. That's all your meals taken care of. The fee is very reasonable. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, for more information, or call 1-800-577-4848. For several of those days, we'll be there for the better part of the seminar, but Issues Etc. will be broadcasting on at least two of the days of the seminar live and bringing you the thoughts and the insights of some of the guests there. Pastor Rolf Preuss will be one of them. He's our guest during the remainder of the program here. He's pastor of River Heights Lutheran Church in East Grand Forks, Minnesota, and making two presentations, one on liberal theology and one on Roman Catholicism today at that conference. Pastor Preuss, let's come back to the several things that were brought up before the break regarding liberal theology. It's denial of God's word, sometimes overt, sometimes covert. Whether one denies God's word overtly, saying, look, it is simply, the Bible simply is not God's word and it is of no real authoritative value, or whether someone denies God's word by saying it is not clear, it's not relevant, it's perhaps not efficacious, do you end up in the same place anyway?
Well, yeah, you do, because you have to ask yourself, what does the Bible say? You know, what is the purpose of the Holy Scriptures? And, you know, it might be helpful to make the distinction between the incarnate word, Jesus, and then the written word, the Holy Scriptures. Christ is, of course, necessary. He's the Savior of sinners. So you cannot, I was listening into the close of your interview with Professor Nestingen, and you asked the question, what happens, well, I can't remember exactly what your question was, but the point that what happens when the inspiration of the Scriptures goes, what happens to the teaching of Christ? Well, he goes too, because the purpose of the Scriptures is simply to lead us to Jesus. It's just to bring Christ to us, so that we may it has a salvific purpose, a purpose in our salvation. And so it's not just a question of to reject the inerrancy of the Bible. It's not just a narrow question of biblical authority. It has to do with our relationship with Christ. And I should add here too, every Jehovah's Witness believes that the Bible is inerrant. It isn't enough to hold up the Bible as being entirely true. We always do so for the sake of a sinner finding his Savior, Jesus.
So the question I had asked to Dr. Nestigan, and I'll ask it again to you then, are you saying that there is no way to keep the gospel if one compromises the word?
No, I don't think there is a way. There is no way. And the reason is ultimately the two go together. What is going to take the place? What is going to serve as the norm? Now, I think that you could throw out the Scriptures and it wouldn't necessarily happen overnight. It takes a little bit of time. But ultimately, if you reject the standard for the truth, then the truth itself will be rejected, because the truth we believe in is not something human reason is going to come up with. You know, it goes against the natural thinking of a human being, that God would justify a sinner on the basis of what Jesus did instead of on the basis of the good works of a human being. And so the normative authority of the Bible as the standard for truth in the church, and the belief in the Savior of sinners who justifies me by his blood, these two things are just together like bread and butter. They just can't be separated, I don't think.
I've observed a very odd way of doing theology among theological liberals, and I've come to call it a theology of loopholes, where they do open the Bible, but they're intent upon finding what the Bible doesn't say rather than what it does say, where the Bible is silent rather than where it speaks. Is that a fair assessment of how theology must go if one is going to follow the track of theological liberalism but still open your Bible?
Well, that's an interesting. I've never heard it put that way, but I think that's a good point. Yeah. Instead of saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens," you know, which is where the scriptures are over us, it makes a big difference as to who's in charge here. When we go to the Word of God, are we going there to be instructed by God? And of course, you know, that fits in too. Why do you go to church? Do you go to church to do some kind of an analysis, or do you go to church to be fed by Jesus through the pure preaching of the gospel and the right administration of the sacrament? So theological liberalism kind of puts man in charge instead of God. That's awfully simple, but I think that's essentially it. I mean, do we receive from God, or are we examining it? Are we putting human reason over the Word of God? Is this a banquet where God is the host, or is this a smorgasbord where we kind of take what we like and leave what we don't like?
Another hallmark of theological liberalism that you point out is what it does with the historicity of the biblical text, the events of our eventful faith. Tell us about that.
Well, our faith is rooted in what has happened. It's the God, at a certain time and place, created Adam from the dust of the ground and Eve out of the man's rib. There was a specific event which led to the fall into sin. There was an event, a historical event, by which God set his people free from Pharaoh. And it was a 40-year period of time, and then they went into the promised land. And there was a woman named Mary, and she conceived, but there was no father. And the things Jesus did happened in what Francis Schaeffer used to call space-time history. Jesus died. You could see him. The blood was pouring out of his wounds, and his heart stopped beating, and he stopped breathing, and he was buried, and he rose bodily from the dead. This is what this historical foundation is absolutely essential. Otherwise, you have a philosophy, you know, just, well, let's just talk about ideas. But we live in history. We live in a real world, and we commit real sins, and we need a real Savior from these real sins. And so the historical foundation of Christianity is vital for us who are living also in history, with real problems and real needs that only an historical Jesus can answer for us. The big question that liberalism raises is, okay, you've got the Jesus of history, and then you've got the Christ of faith. We say they're the one and the same. The Jesus of history is the Christ who is received by faith. And any other kind of Jesus is just an idea, but not a real Savior.
Is it possible, an extreme example again, is it possible for someone like, say, John Shelby Spong, former Bishop of Newark in the Episcopal Church USA, to say, as you have just said, that it really doesn't make any difference whether Jesus existed, said, or did anything that Scripture says? In fact, he probably didn't do any or say anything of those things. It doesn't make any difference because it is the Christ of faith that really matters, or the cosmic Christ, or the concept of Christ, or the mind of Christ that really matters. Is it possible to even do that?
No, what you've done is you've basically set aside the Christian faith for something else. You've got the paint, you know, you've got the paint, maybe the windows, but the walls, the foundation, the house itself doesn't exist anymore, and it's just a shell. I'll be a little bit repetitive here, but it really goes back to sin and forgiveness, is that my sins are real, the forgiveness has to be real, and that requires a real Savior with a real atonement, real bloodshed on a real cross, and then a real resurrection from the dead. And so the historical reality of Jesus is just intrinsic to our faith. And just talk about some Christ of faith, what are you talking about? You're talking about maybe some social or moral or ethical benefit of Christianity, and then making Christianity just like any other religion, nothing but morality, which is helpful, but it doesn't save a sinner from hell, and it doesn't give eternal life. It just might make people more productive citizens.
What do you make of the tendency of theological liberalism to constantly revisit questions of the faith, or reevaluate them, or reexamine, or reinterpret, rediscover sometimes is the term.
Well, doctrine's a dirty word. If doctrine, dogma, that's a settled truth. That means that if it was true in the 16th century, it's going to be true in the 21st century. Well, they don't like dogma. They got to revisit, and the more you revisit, sooner or later you get to, you know, you just keep changing and changing. But I think what it is just they cannot tolerate the sentiments behind the words, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." You know, he says it and it's settled. And that's the whole purpose of revisiting it. It's like this human sexuality business. We all know what the scriptures teach on that. It hasn't changed in the last 40 years. But when the church marries the culture, well, she's got to keep on changing and revisiting these things because the culture is changing.
I was speaking recently with a guest, and the name escapes me, who characterized liberalism, be it theological, but especially theological liberalism, as the church's stance vis-a-vis the culture. That was the primary hallmark of liberalism, an accommodation to culture where essentially, and I think in the words of the guest, they said, the culture calls the tune for the church. That, he said, was the true character of theological liberalism. Whatever it calls itself, that's what it has in common. What do you think?
Oh, I would agree. It's, you know, back in the 60s, what was the big issue? The world set the agenda. They were arguing in favor of that in those days. The world, let the world set the agenda. Well, the one who sets the agenda ultimately determines whatever the doctrine will be. Whereas in historic Christianity, confessional Lutheranism, God sets the agenda, and it never changes. So I think that's perfectly true. It's the culture determines everything. Because there is no external authority that doesn't change, whereas the culture will change.
Rolf, we're being told today that the church has to make a choice between a purity of message and an enthusiasm for mission, or between truth and love. We can't pursue the two equally in concert. We really got to make a choice of priorities here. What do you make of this?
I don't think they could be more wrong. God's blessed me with a lot of children, and I have, I think I have about 4 teenagers now, and I got about 4 in their 20s. And so I'm kind of in touch with young folks. They talk to their friends, they get into theological discussions. And I know that what the church needs more than anything is knowledge, substance, conviction, doctrine, because young folks are not going to turn to a shallow, you know, vague ever-changing gospel, they're not interested. They're just not interested. But if you offer them substance, if you offer them something that was true and won't change, and something that challenges them, that they actually have to confront certain critical issues in their life and learn what God has to say about these things, this is the only way you're going to draw people into the church, I believe. So I think that they sometimes folks, they look at doctrine as some kind of a legalistic, difficult thing to understand, and so they falsely assume that doctrinal purity is somehow against the evangelistic spirit. But I think that they're just plain wrong. It doesn't work that way in actual practice.
Can you have a clear and unambiguous message of the gospel if you don't have clear and unambiguous doctrine?
No, not at all. And in fact, I think the best preaching, everybody has his own preference, but if you listen to the preacher who can clarify the doctrine and put it in language that the average person can understand and receive instruction, a definite message, you find that a much more compelling and interesting approach than just pious platitudes, where you just get some religious-sounding message but without any real meat. I don't see how that's going to accomplish anything.
Is theological liberalism found only in those hotbeds of the Episcopal Church USA, the United Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Is it found only in liberal churches?
No, not at all. It's part of our culture. I think the subjectivism, the religious subjectivism, is popular. You can't escape it. You take the most conservative Lutheran church body in America, it's going to be there, because we just soak it into, like by osmosis, from our culture. So we can't just, those of us who belong to more conservative church bodies, we can't be pointing the finger out there and saying that the problem isn't in our own congregations, because it is.
Let's talk a bit then about our second subject, being Roman Catholicism today. What is the major difference between Roman Catholic theology and Lutheran theology?
I believe the major difference is that they have a different understanding of what our problem is, and they have a different understanding of what the solution to our problem is. The Roman Catholic teaching of sin and the Lutheran teaching of sin are very different. Rome believes that sin does not make us bound and without any spiritual ability at all. So when it comes to how a sinner is saved, the Roman Catholic Church will be able to point to the good works of the Christian as being a part of it. Whereas the Lutheran would say that, no, the sin makes us completely helpless and unable to do anything. And so that means that when it comes to how we are made righteous by God, how we are justified by God, the Lutheran will not be able to point to anything that happens in us. It'll have to be totally what Christ did for us and simply trusting in what he did. Whereas Rome will have a more optimistic view of a human being's ability to respond and to do religious things.
Let's parse those differing views of sin out a bit in the few minutes left to us. We've only got about 3 minutes before we go to a break. Articulate as carefully as you can the Roman Catholic view of man's condition as fallen.
I can quote for you, if you'd like here, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In talking about original sin, they say, "It is a deprivation of original holiness and justice, but human nature has not been totally corrupted. They go on to say the devil has acquired a certain domination over man, even though man remains free. So, the simplest way I can say it is that we have, the Roman Catholic view would say we have been rendered weak, and the Lutheran view, we've been rendered helpless. The Roman Catholic view, we've been rendered sick, and the Lutheran view, we've been rendered dead. So those would be that would be the basic difference in the view of how serious is original sin.
So really, I mean, in answer to the first question on Roman Catholicism, the basic difference, I mean, the fundamental difference where it all begins is a different view of man and his condition, which leads to then, of course, if you've got a man who is only weakened by sin, then, of course, he's capable and one might even argue obligated in some sense to cooperate, even in a small way, in his rescue, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think, if you go back to, everything goes back in time, I guess, but if you ask Martin Luther what was the thing he wrote, other than the little catechism, that he thought was the most valuable, was his book, The Bondage of the Will. And the debate between Martin Luther and Erasmus from Rotterdam in the 16th century is the issue that divides today. Of course, there's so many ways it makes itself known. And of course, the question of how do you know what you know, the role of tradition and the magisterium in the church, there, of course, the Roman Catholic Church would reject what the Lutherans call the scripture alone principle. And that would be another contributing reason why they can't come to agreement. But I'd say when it comes to how is a sinner saved, it starts off with how serious is the sin and what can a sinner do. And if he can do nothing, then, of course, your doctrine of what the gospel is going to be very different for the Lutheran than it will be for the Catholic because of where you're starting out.
Would you be willing to stay with us a few more minutes, Pastor Preuss, through the
break?
Sure,
be happy to.
Pastor Ralph Preuss is pastor of River Heights Lutheran Church in East Grand Forks, Minnesota. He is making a presentation at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 20th through the 27th at the Swan Center in northern Wisconsin. We'll be there broadcasting a couple days. His presentations are titled Catholicism Today and Theological Liberalism. If you have a question or a comment on either Roman Catholicism or theological liberalism, call us during this break, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, the remainder of the program will be spent with Pastor Ralph Preuss. We'll talk a little bit more about the difference between the Roman Catholic view of sin and the Lutheran view of sin. And it strikes me, it's not just the difference between Lutherans and Roman Catholics on sin. There are a lot of other confessions, a lot of popular evangelical teaching that begins exactly the same way with man's condition. Is he dead? No, he's not dead. He's wounded but still capable. And that capability obligates him to a certain degree that when God comes a-knocking, he better be ready to open the door. In fact, he has to open the door. He has to do something, doesn't he? That's not just a conclusion arrived at by Roman Catholics, but also by evangelicals as well. We'll be right back after this break.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc. Can we find a path to God through mysticism, moralism, and speculation? And what were the beliefs, teachings, and practices of the first evangelicals? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, The Spirituality of the Cross. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House, their phone number 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. The Spirituality of the Cross is written by Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine. In this book, Dr. Veith details his journey through a variety of religious experiences and frustrations. The cost is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. The Spirituality of the Cross, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
The Kangaroos, only in Australia?
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker and author from Australia. Well, Ken, why are kangaroos found only in your homeland?
Now, this may surprise lots of people, but that's not the case at all. In fact, they've lived in many other parts of the world. It's interesting, at our Answers in Genesis conferences, I like to ask our audience, how many of you believe kangaroos once lived in the Middle East? Well, no one seems to put up their hand. Then I say to them, how many believe that Noah's flood was a real event? And all the hands go up. How many believe that Noah's ark was a real boat? Yes, they agree to that too. How many believe that two of every kind of land animal, including kangaroos, went on the ark? And they accept that. Then I ask, now how many people believe the ark landed in the Middle East? Up go their hands. How many people now believe that kangaroos came off the ark after the flood? They start to chuckle as their hands go up. And then I say, how many believe kangaroos once lived in the Middle East? And all the hands now go up. You see, when we think from a biblical perspective, we know that all land animals, dinosaurs included, must have once lived in the Middle East.
Well, how did all the land animals, like the dinosaurs, fit on Noah's Ark? You know, it's one of the most asked questions we receive at the Answers Ministry. It's answered in Ken's booklet, available free on our website, AnswersRadio.com. Next time you're on the Internet, check us out at AnswersRadio.com and be built up in your faith. AnswersRadio.com.
AMA 50 KFUO weather, mostly cloudy tonight, 58 for the overnight low. Mostly cloudy and breezy tomorrow. There is a chance of rain with tomorrow's high near 82. Right now, it's mostly sunny and 78 in St. Louis. And traffic, westbound 40 between Kings Highway and Hamley, heavy traffic, then slow ballots to Mason. And then again, long road out to the Boone Bridge, across the bridge, slow to Route K. Southbound 270 between Olive and Doherty Ferry Road. Stop and go traffic. It's slow east of 255. Heavy from south of 55 to Lee May Ferry. That's due to construction. Westbound 70 between 170 and Cypress. Traffic is building. Slow across the Blanchet Bridge. Slow into St. Charles out to Mid Rivers. We have some baseball traffic slow down from eastbound 40 through Vallis and Big Bend, and the normal volume of traffic towards the Poplar Street Bridge.
Go to fun and exciting places like Six Flags, Merrimack Caverns, the City Museum, and get paid for it by working at Life Skills Foundation's Summer Adventures Club. Life Skills Foundation is currently seeking camp counselors to work at the summer camp, the Summer Adventures Club. This 11-week summer camp runs from June 9th through August 15th, 8 until 5, Monday through Friday. And the camp is specifically designed for teens with and without disabilities. Contact the Life Skills Foundation.
Sunday on Issues, Etc. We'll be talking about Christian ethics in the workplace. Now, this is one of those sensitive subjects that sometimes when people want to call in on this subject, they don't want to necessarily give their name. We will allow those who want to call in during that Sunday night program to call in anonymously on the subject of Christian ethics in the workplace. It'll be a roundtable discussion with Jim Truesdell, Ray Hilgert, and Pastor Phil Lakas live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. If you'd like to post a question or a comment, either by name or anonymously, on our Issues Etc. forum in advance of Sunday night's program, and we'll try and deal with it during that roundtable discussion, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you're going to find the Issues Etc. forum. There you can post a question or a comment in advance of Sunday night's program, or even during the program, on Christian ethics in the workplace. Now, if you've got a question or a comment on Roman Catholicism or theological liberalism, you can call us now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Those are the subjects of our conversation with Pastor Rolf Preuss. Pastor Preuss, is this view of sin that man is merely weakened or wounded by the fall rather than rendered helpless and dead exclusive to Roman Catholicism?
No, in fact, I would say that most nominal Protestants have left the view of both Luther and Calvin. You know, Calvin also agreed with Luther on what's often called total depravity. But the heirs of Luther, many Lutherans, have rejected this teaching, and many more of the Reformed tradition have rejected this teaching. So actually, it's rather rare that you that you find it taught these days that the sinner has absolutely no spiritual ability whatsoever to do anything at all. It's not just Rome that teaches that the sinner has just a little bit of spiritual ability.
So if you get sin wrong, what does it do not only to the gospel, the remedy to sin, but to the rest of your theology, period?
Well, I think that it turns theology man-centered because, if the problem lies within, then you're going to look elsewhere for the solution. But let's say the solution lies within. If the solution to our predicament lies within us, then our religion is going to be focused in on us. So theology or religion basically becomes a study of human potential or human ability or whatever. Whereas if the problem is totally within us and the solution is outside of us, why then our theology will be truly evangelical. It will be centered on the crucifixion of Jesus. It'll be focused on the gospel and sacraments, and it'll be based on Christ more and on us less. So I think it really affects all of your theology if your doctrine of sin is wrong.
Let's then talk about the difference between Roman Catholic theology and Lutheran theology with regard to the issue of righteousness, in particular a righteousness that fails before God.
How many righteous men have ever lived? Who has lived an entirely righteous life? And of course the answer is Jesus. And by the disobedience of the one, Adam, the many were made sinners. By the obedience of the one, namely Jesus, the many shall be made righteous. That's Romans 5:19. Now, according to that, the righteousness that comes into play here when God justifies the sinner is Christ's doing and dying, Christ's righteousness. It is not a righteousness that we do or that God does in us, but it's a righteousness Jesus did. And that is the Lutheran teaching. The Roman Catholic teaching is that the righteousness that by which a sinner is justified is a righteousness that God creates within him as he responds to God's grace and through a cooperative effort with God and the sinner responding with his free will to God's grace, he gradually is transformed into a more righteous person. And so there's a different view of what the righteousness is by which God justifies us. Is it exclusively the doing of Jesus, or is it the Holy Spirit enabling us to do that righteousness?
I was speaking on a different subject with a guest yesterday, I believe, and he said it comes down to this. I think it was Dr. Angus Manoj. He says it comes down to this sometimes, this distinction that you're drawing here. Is the emphasis on Christ for me or Christ in me? Is that a good way of thinking about it?
Well, that's a helpful way of looking at it. I think that, and in that way, I think that Lutherans, in looking at the gospel, can say to themselves, this isn't just a matter of other church bodies coming out with different statements, but what about me personally? What am I concerned with primarily when I think of Jesus? Am I thinking of Jesus in me? Well, in me is all the sin too, My faith is going to be subject to doubt if I'm looking for Jesus in me. But if I look for Jesus outside of me, for me, in fact, we have a radio broadcast up here called Christ for Us, that I chose the preposition for to make that very point that you are making by your question, that it's Christ for me that saves me. It's not Christ in me.
All right. There's another, and some people believe this to be such a subtle distinction that it's not worth even pointing out, but it's one that seems to have prevailed between Lutheran theology and Roman Catholic theology since the beginning here, and that is the distinction of whether or not God declares us righteous for Christ's sake, or whether he makes us righteous. What's the difference there?
Well, that's a good question, and I could talk for a long time on that, because in a sense, okay, how do you translate the word justify? Does it mean declare righteous or make righteous? Well, you could define it, declare righteous, and still hold to the Roman Catholic teaching, and you could define it make righteous and hold to the Lutheran teaching. But it's usually a shorthand of emphasizing, for the Lutherans, we usually say declare righteous, because the righteousness is not based on a change in us, but this is God's verdict. You know, he's the one who says we're righteous, and that makes it so. Whereas but at the same time, one point I like to make with this distinction is that if God says you are righteous, that makes it so. Well, that means you are righteous. Now, it's not your righteousness. That's true. It's Christ's. But we shouldn't be going through life saying, well, I'm not really righteous. God is only pretending I am. No, when God reckoned the righteousness of Christ to you and declared you to be righteous, you did become righteous with Christ's righteousness reckoned to you. And so I think that we Lutherans can use the word make righteous, properly understood, that the Christian really is righteous for Christ's sake. But if people think make righteous means that you become righteous by your moral renovation or something like that, that it's because of your change within you, no, then we would say, no, it's declare righteous. I don't know if I'm making this clear or not.
No, I think you're making it very clear. I mean, it's really down to the question of, do I need anything more than the righteousness that Jesus has provided through his perfect obedience, his death, and his resurrection? Do I need anything more than that to be righteous?
No. And that's why, that is where I think, and this is also the heart of what we Lutherans believe and teach and confess. And we have to be insistent on that we don't need anything more than that. And then we can talk about a righteousness in another sense, you know, an incomplete righteousness, a righteousness that doesn't quite meet its goal, and we can refer that to only the beginning of the change in us, in what we sometimes called sanctification. But when we're talking about where we stand with God and whether God regards us as righteous, we have to be very insistent that it is the righteousness of Jesus. And this, by the way, is the critical issue, I believe, in the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification, when the Lutherans and Catholics got together and told the world, you know, now we have consensus. They don't have consensus on what that righteousness is. And if you read the Joint Declaration carefully, which anyone can get, you know, on the web, you read it carefully and you'll see, nope, the Lutherans and Roman Catholics do not agree on what that righteousness is.
We'll talk a little bit more about the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification with Pastor Rolf Preuss, but first let's talk with a few of you. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. First up, Jerry calling from St. Louis. Jerry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm enjoying the program. And I would like to know if your guest is familiar with the St. Joseph's translation of the Catholic of the Bible.
Pastor Preuss, are you familiar with the St. Joseph's translation?
St. Joseph's translation. No, I'm sorry, I'm not.
Jerry, did you have another question?
Yeah, the reason I ask is I have some acquaintances that are from a Roman Catholic background, so I bought this. It's kind of like a study Bible, I guess you'd call it. And in reading it, particularly the sections in Romans 3, 4, and 5, and Romans 10 about justification and coming to faith and things like that, Book of Galatians, I'm astounded at how the explanations are seemingly right on. I've yet to see the word infuse or anything, which I understand is the Catholic teaching on how people receive God's grace. And I just, if your guest is not familiar with it, I guess he would be able to discuss it.
But it raises a good question, Jerry, and thank you for the call. And that is, and this happens all the time on this program, Rolf. We'll talk about Roman Catholic theology, and there seems to be a disconnect among Roman Catholics between what they believe and what their church teaches. They'll call and they'll say, I don't believe that. I believe that I am justified solely by God's grace through faith for the sake of Christ alone, and that nothing I do before or after contributes in any way to that. And I'll simply say, but that's not what your church teaches. Is this a typical situation?
Yeah, this has been, I have run across this over the years many times. And one helpful thing, and I just encourage Lutherans and Catholics both to get a hold of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can get a nice paperback for less than $10. And this was published about not even 10 years ago. And it makes it pretty clear. If you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you can see what they teach about justification, and it is individual Roman Catholics will often depart from what their church teaches. There's no question. Just like Lutherans will. But, and that can be good or bad, I suppose. They did a study, and they found out that less than 50% of Roman Catholics in America believe in the real presence. So, in that case, it's not good that they've lost something there. But how many believe in justification by faith alone? I have no idea.
For the caller who's looking in a Catholic study Bible, or for someone who's looking through the Roman Catholic Catechism, what terms, clearly defined, should they be looking for that would indicate what it is that's being taught here? What kind of terms? And how those terms are defined?
Well, the Roman Catholic Church will define the word faith differently. They will, when they talk about righteousness, as we said earlier, they interpret that differently. They interpret the word grace differently. Let me just quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This might be helpful. This is paragraph 2010 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. So now that's a direct quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and if you were listening, you can see here that yes, it's true, they teach you cannot merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification. So then they'll say, you're justified by grace. You can't merit this. However, a Lutheran might assume, well, if you're justified, you're justified. No, because that's the beginning. And then as the Holy Spirit moves you and you're moved by love, then you can merit additional graces needed to continue to be justified. And so it depends on, you just have to listen very carefully. And I would really encourage folks to buy the Catechism of the Catholic Church and just look up in the index under justification and study it. And I think a Lutheran will be able to see how it differs from what he was taught.
Our phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about Roman Catholicism today with Pastor Rolf Preuss. Jerry's on the line from South County. Jerry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Hi to your guests. As a former Catholic, I find the Lutheran view more compatible with my way of thinking. Another error of the Catholic Church, there are two main errors, in my opinion. First, the daily sacrifice of transubstantiation, which they believe, and then their erroneous belief of praying to the Virgin Mary who is not God. She cannot hear our prayers. Our prayers, our time is being wasted praying to the dead saints. That's necromancy. We're taken away from reading our Bible and praying to Jesus. And I think this is a purposeful, you know, attempt by the Catholic Church to take away our time with Jesus and say, go pray to Mary, who we love, but she's, you know, she's not God.
Jerry, thank you very much. Two good questions. Now, would you concur that these are the main errors of the Roman Catholic Church, Pastor Preuss?
Well, I think that both of these issues are directly related to justification. I mean, I would agree with her. The sacrifice of the Mass is an extremely serious issue, because you can't take away God, you can't take away sin, and you can't take away God's anger by offering up a sacrifice, even if it is the body and blood, because Christ did that on the cross. That's done, that's finished, and no one can do that. And so the sacrifice of the Mass for the sins of the living and the dead, but what's wrong with that? It denies the doctrine of justification, that the righteousness of Christ is all we need. And that, again, when the lady mentioned the praying to Mary, why would anybody want to pray to Mary? How can Mary benefit us when her son has already won the righteousness that we need? She's right on that you pray to Mary, then you're wasting your time. You're not praying to Jesus. But I think more important is the fact that why would you ask Mary to intercede for you if you didn't already, I mean, you wouldn't do that if you knew Christ's righteousness has been credited to you, it covers all your sins, and you are righteous before God, and Mary doesn't have anything you need. She doesn't have anything you need. Christ has everything you need, so why in the world do you want to bother Mary if she can hear you? Which I doubt she can.
Now, I am not one to promote the prayers to Mary, and I certainly would repudiate the particular teachings of the Roman Catholic Church regarding the sacrifice of the Mass. But one of my concerns here is, and I brought this up before, Rolf, but one of my concerns here is that the average evangelical out there listening can say, yeah, it's just obviously, this Mariology is just obviously an error, and so is the sacrifice of the Mass, obviously an error. But yet not see how much the average evangelical agrees with the Roman Catholic Church on their erroneous view of justification. They focus on the obvious errors, failing to see its connection to an error that they share with the Roman Catholics.
I'll tell you just a little episode up here in the North Country. We had a debate at a church nearby here between me and a Roman Catholic priest on justification, on this issue. And it was a very friendly debate, but afterwards they polled an Elka pastor, a woman, who said, well, she thought that I was just a little bit off on when I said that faith that justifies is not, it doesn't justify because of the works, because she was saying how important works are. Well, I took that right out of the Lutheran Confessions. And here's a Lutheran lady who doesn't know that the faith that justifies is simply receiving the righteousness of Jesus. It's not doing anything. And we didn't even have to go to the so-called evangelicals. We can go to an Elka pastor and find confusion on that. So, no, you're right. I think that the issue is the righteousness of Christ. Because nothing I can do can possibly merit anything, and the issue, these others are subsidiary. They're subordinate. Not that they're not important, but our evangelical friends need to focus in on the righteousness of Jesus instead of their personal decisions, instead of finding God's plan for your life, instead of all of their, you know, emphasis on keeping all the promises they make. Not that we don't keep our promises, but that's not the center of the faith. It's Christ keeping his promise, and God's promise in Christ that should be the focus of our faith.
Pastor Rolf Preuss, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you for having me.
Our guest, Pastor Rolf Preuss, is pastor of River Heights Lutheran Church in East Grand Forks, Minnesota. He'll be making a presentation up at that Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 20th through the 27th in Trago, Wisconsin at the Schwann Center, 2 hours north of Minneapolis. If you want information on that, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. He'll be talking about theological liberalism and Catholicism today. He also has a website of his own, Christ for Us, all one word, ChristForUs.org. Go visit it and see what it's all about. There are so many ways to go wrong, and it's, well, let me rephrase that. It appears, if you look at simply at the issue of justification, there's really one way to go wrong on it. And everyone who goes wrong on it the same way. The answer, the question, is what Jesus did for you at the cross enough, period? Do you need to add anything to it, period? They answer that question wrong. And whoever goes wrong on that question, on how a man is made right before God, for Christ's sake alone, alone is the operative word there, whoever goes wrong on that question, be it a Roman Catholic or an evangelical, has gone wrong. And their theology, from nose to tail, will reflect it. How do you get this right? Where does it begin? Well, you begin with rightly understanding how we are justified before God, and then a good right theology, a scriptural theology, flows from that. That's why we're offering the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. May is almost over, but we're still offering this great book called The Spirituality of the Cross by Dr. Jean Edward Veith. You can order the book online tonight by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on this book, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House tomorrow during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and order The Spirituality of the Cross, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. The book costs only $8.99 plus shipping and handling. Call CPH tomorrow. Write this number down, 1-800-325-3040. If, can you believe this, folks? If the Roman Catholic Church would allow the gospel, that is, the right teaching of justification, that a man is declared righteous solely because of Jesus' perfect obedience and his death and his resurrection, and nothing more, period, is required than what Jesus did. He did everything required for you and for me for salvation. If they could get that right, the rest of the stuff would fall into place. Mary would disappear as an object of prayer. Purgatory would go the way of the world. If only Christ is rightly understood. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.